God's people have two enemies. One within and one without. We have an old nature, our flesh, and we have a persistent liar, the host of Satan, that constantly harasses us. Both of these conspire daily to defeat us and defeat every God-ordained purpose that we are called to perform. And all of that for the glory of God. And they are between my flesh and the enemy. I have an ongoing battle. How about you? You're a believer. It's daily. And both of these liars suggest that their power and supremacy exceeds God's promises. My flesh will lie to me. Doesn't your flesh lie to you? Do you not have the enemy lying to you and suggesting that God's word isn't going to work in this instance? So the reality of it is, we are at war. God has called upon Haggai to address these two enemies. Enemies that are well entrenched and have had generations of time to perfect deceptive skills. God has given weapons, hasn't He? Ephesians chapter 6. God has given us weapons. And they are of great power. Yet we'd have to also say, very successfully, the enemy attempts to repulse every step forward that you and I want to make for the glory of God and a walk of faith in our own life. And to neutralize you. And if you're thinking about how we have looked at at Haggai and the circumstance that he's addressing, you can see that God's plan had been neutralized by the opposition. And it is that dodge which the Lord confronts through Haggai. What is it? What is it? What is this thing that hounds us? That we find as believers, we find in our churches, at a constant challenge, both within the congregation, and within our own selves. It is this thing to become discouraged. Discouragement is the underlying, has with its underlying support of pessimism and unbelief. And I'm interested in the answer that God has. God had called two men besides Haggai to move his plan forward right from the very beginning. We have Zerubbabel and we have Joshua that God had called. I was making comment here earlier this week. I'm intrigued how that here in the book of Haggai, you cannot read these two men's names without reading who their father was. Every time you see their name, you see who their father is. And it's repeated again and again. Has to be a reason and some significance to that. Well, first of all, the name Zerubbabel simply means nothing more than this. Born in battle. All the name means. Zerubbabel. Born in Babylon. Well, the only thing I can say about that is most unimpressive. But it also says something else. It also says one that was a captive, one that was a servant to another, one that was an alien by birth to the Jewish people. You wonder, why did the father name his son Zerubbabel, born in Babylon? Especially when you look at the father's name, his dad. His dad, and of course you know I have struggled here giving the pronunciation of these names, but his brother, his dad, Shealtiel, I think that's the closest I've come to getting it right, means, I have asked God. I have asked God. So that means Zerubbabel's grandfather had clearly asked God for the birth of Zerubbabel's father. I have asked. So with a name like that, you live with that every day. I am one that my father asked God for. It's similar to Samuel, isn't it? But this one whose name means I have asked God ended up in captivity. You have to ask yourself, he must have been very discouraged to name his son Zerubbabel, born in Babylon. You think about when John the Baptist was born, remember? And he wrote on the tablet, his name is John. And everyone was saying, you can't call him that. There's nobody in your family by that name. You would have thought this man whose name means I have asked God could have at least come up with someone else's name from the family to honor that individual, to honor faith. But he didn't. And I think that tells you of the discouragement that the Jews felt, and particularly Zerubbabel's father. Joshua, very different, of course. We know that name. That means name means Jehovah saves. It is Joshua in the Hebrew. It's Jesus in the Greek. It's the same name. God is our Savior. Salvation comes from God. That's why his name had to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Josedek, Joshua's father, his name means Jehovah righted, or Jehovah's going to make right. Jehovah's going to make this thing right. It's a good name, isn't it? I haven't met anybody by the name of Joshedek, but it would be a good name to name a son. God's going to make things right. At least there was some expectation there. And as far as Haggai is concerned, his name means festive or festival, assuming that he was born probably on a festival day there in and among the Jews. So with that, just that little bit of background, and kind of sliding our way into answering this thing of the constant attack that God's people have to discourage them, we pick it up here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, And Joshua, son of Joshedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did in the house of the Lord of hosts, came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Father, again we bow before you and confess our need of the blessed Holy Ghost of God to use the scriptures to awaken us to fresh work. So, Father, however it may be today, this congregation needs to hear this message. And whatever it is you have laid to their heart that needs to be reinforced by this word, use it for your glory. Help us to be a church that is more than conquerors, and believers that are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. There is quite a historic response we didn't deal with last week that I want to deal with in this passage of Scripture here today. Because you remember, God confronted, God brought right out into the open this people there in that second verse. This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Discouragement of the heart found its way, no doubt, out of the mouth. And as discussion would come up from day to day, you walk by that foundation that had been laid 15 years before. There it is. You walk by. With all the opposition that had come, and with the next king of the Medes and Persians that had shut it down. It's not. I don't know when the time's going to be, but it's not. All along, they're building their houses and they're making beautiful their homes. God confronts them. And He rebukes them. And rather than go into all of that as we did last week, we simply jump into this passage of Scripture, and what stands out to us is in verse 12 that Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people did what? Oh, you don't like this word? Or what's the problem here? They obeyed. They obeyed. It's a wonderful word, this word obeyed. I would highly recommend that you use it. It'll be a great encouragement to you. It has kind of three shades of meaning. First of all, it means to hear intelligently. Well, if you're going to hear intelligently, then something has to be spoken that sounds intelligent. I'm hoping that to some degree I sound intelligent in what I'm having to say to you week in and week out. If I'm not sounding intelligent to you, please let me know, because we need some help. And you can certainly pray for me. But in the fact that they obeyed, it tells me that Haggai had communicated very clearly. They heard intelligence. But there's another aspect to this word, and it is to obey. It is to see reason. That's where it comes back to the and falls on the men of God to preach something that is intelligent, that will strike a chord with the reason, because God never does anything with His people without challenging them by reason. You do not check your brain at the door. We do not live on emotion. We have to admit, there are a lot of churches that do emphasize that. We do not check our brains at the door. We do not come here to get an emotional high. We come here, and it's the responsibility of God's men to lay out truth in such a way that it becomes reason. I see this. I get it. I understand. And obedience has to come through intelligent reason. So this word obey is good. It means to hear intelligently. It means to see reason. But it also means then to act in accordance with the reason that is perceived. And until you actually obey, you've not understood intelligently. You've not moved to that place of reason. But I want you to know, God wants you to use your brain. He wants you to think about what it is you are hearing and to be discriminating. Just like we read in Brother John's missionary letter there in Brazil, how that a cult came through, passing out all this literature, but the people that had been immersed in God's Word, they could read it and immediately pick up, that doesn't line up with Scripture. The Word of God protects us. Isn't that what the Scripture says there? That God has brought the godly men to teach the Word so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of God. I never want to preach over your head. And you say, well, don't worry, you've never done that. But that's okay. We want to present God's Word to touch the intellect, but you can't be saved purely by the intellect. But God wants you to use your understanding. There would be no reason for Him to have said to the Jewish people through Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white. You see, the gospel message, though hated and despised, is still a very reasonable, should be presented in a very reasonable fashion. Though the human heart can never actually receive it or understand it apart from the grace of God to open the mind. And I would say to you that it's going to require a supernatural divine enabling for you to hear the gospel. As Brother Lesage gave his testimony here for us today, listen, we remind ourselves of this scripture. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. Some of you may actually be able to go back and think your way through your conversion of how your mind was manipulated not to believe and not to accept Christ. I read to you again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's secluded, it's covered over, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So how does God manipulate the mind and hide the gospel? He'll do it through religion, won't he, brother? He'll do it through good works. No matter what umbrella that falls under, if it falls under Catholicism, if it falls under Islam, if it falls under the Baptist church, it doesn't make a bit of difference. But this is wonderful, because there is a historic response to the Word of God among the Jewish people, especially those that had been held captive. And here is one whose name is so insignificant, he's just one that was born in Babylon. And God has raised up one that is born in Babylon. Isn't it wonderful how God has taken some of the most insignificant people on the face of the earth, in their birth, by their rearing, and has put them in a place of leadership? Who would have ever thought it? Only God could have brought it about. Ah, but they obeyed. They obeyed. Hallelujah, they obeyed. And you can thank God for having opened up your heart to obey the gospel. But there's something more here than this. It's more than just the word obeyed. It goes a little bit further, doesn't it? It says they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. This is the very thing they never wanted to do. They did not. Why are they in the mess they're in? They wouldn't obey. That's why this is a historic moment. They had been in Babylon for the single reason they would not obey. Do you remember when, let me just read for you, A very simple portion of Scripture. I'm reading from the book of Acts, chapter 7 and verse 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And of course he's referring, as Stephen's referring to the Lord Jesus. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us to whom our fathers would not obey. It's written over all of the Old Testament scriptures, this indictment. Stephen brings it forth right to their face. Here is the very prophet that God sent. He is sent to you of the brethren. And our fathers, you, like our fathers, you will not obey. That's what makes this little statement in the book of Haggai so wonderful. They obeyed. They heard intelligently. They saw the reason of God's argument. And then they acted in accordance with that reason that was perceived. They obeyed. But they saw it more than that. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. Again, I use Brother Lesage's testimony here. When he sat in the house of God and heard a man preach, and it shook him up. It disturbed him. It made him, there was something going on he didn't even understand in the moment. War was going on. He didn't understand it. The God of this world that had blinded his mind was working on him, and he didn't have a clue that it was going on. And such were some of you. You had the same battle and war going on in your own heart and conscience when you sat under the preaching of the Word of God. You became disturbed about the condition of your soul. Only God can do that. But how does God do that? He does it by intelligent preaching. He does it by reason. He wants you to use your reasoning. He wants you to look at yourself and look at this world and say, boy, the preacher's right. I'm lost. Everything he has said about me is absolutely true, and I'm on my way to hell. And then for you to obey the gospel, to come before the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him you're a lost, helpless, damned, hopeless sinner, and ask him to save you. Ask him to wash you from your sins in his blood. And you wouldn't even have understood all of that. And yet God did a work. But it says here not only that they obeyed, and then second of all, that they obeyed and saw this as the very voice of God to them. But then it goes on further, doesn't it? And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sit under a God-called man, under a God-gifted man, because God will use not the man, but God will use the word that he has put to the heart of a God-called man to awaken and to alarm, to disturb, and to bring about a change. A change that comes by the preaching that allows you to hear something intelligently, to see the reason of it, and then to act in accordance with that reason that is perceived. They obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and it clearly states they obeyed the words of Haggai the prophet. God had clearly commanded. I believe that words were coming back because they knew the scriptures. If you wish to follow me, I'm going to read to you from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. I'm reading from Deuteronomy, chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, I'm going to start reading at verse 9. Again, this is just before they were to cross over the Jordan and come into the land. Moses will die. Joshua will take over command of God's armies. Verse 9 reads, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Neither shall ye bring all that I command you, thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand, of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates. For as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you, take heed to yourself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee." What's it talking about? It's talking about the eventual city called Jerusalem. It is talking about the threshing floor of Onan that David was commanded to go to and there build an altar. And it is there that Solomon, and on that site, would eventually build the first temple. Now, I bring all of this to you because they knew this. It was their history. And I again repeat these words in this 12th verse. They heard the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. I believe that incorporated is a reminder here of what God had started and what God had commanded. They had been able to go on for the last 15 years walking by that bit of stone that had been laid down, the foundation, been able to walk by it, and kept saying to themselves, "It's not the time, it's not the time, it's not the time." And God's great long suffering is seen once more. And he finally sends a man, and they know that God is talking through him. They know that because they've been stung with the accusation. They've been stung in the heart by the words that Haggai had told them. But then they were also stung in the heart by the evidence. Verse 6 says, "You have sown much, you bring in little," and so forth. He says in verse 9, "You look to have a whole bunch and you didn't know it, but I've been blowing on it. It's amounted to nothing." You see, the message had been delivered intelligently. And they could see the reason. "Oh, that's why I'm not getting anywhere." And the Bible says they obeyed. They obeyed God's command. They obeyed God's command not only by the hand of Moses, they're also remembering that God had raised up through Isaiah and given by name Cyrus. So they had Deuteronomy. God had chosen a place and they knew it and they were living there. All the while ignoring the very reason by which they had come 15 years before, told by Darius that they could go and return to their home and build the temple. Cyrus being commanded to do so. So these words of Haggai, they come with God's command, both ancient and by a former prophet. And then these words, well, the command was renewed and the preaching rang true and they obeyed. But it also says something else. Not only do we have the word obeyed here, we come to that final statement in verse 12. It says, and the people did fear before the Lord. You will never obey right. You will never obey right if you do not have a right fear of God. You'll always be making excuses why you can't do something if you do not have a right fear of God. Suddenly these minds are now awakened. 15 years they've been living in a mental oblivion. They could walk by the stones and keep telling themselves it's not the time. While they built their houses and beautified it, everything that they had in their possession, they did not have a right fear of God. And they did not have a right reverence for His Word. That may help you understand why you have been holding off in full obedience in some areas of your own life. You think you fear God. You confess to fearing God. But the true obedience is missing. They feared the Lord. And you know that that word means revered. They had a reverence. They had a proper awe of God. They had been missing for 15 years while they used their excuse. Now, suddenly, by the power of the Word of God, they've obeyed. They heard intelligently. They saw the reason. They responded. We could say that their mind has been restored to a proper thinking about the Word of God and God Himself. We remind ourselves Solomon had made those great declarations, Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 2:3, that the fear of God, if you fear God, you'll find the knowledge of God. That's actually the language. By having right fear, you find the knowledge of God. Chapter 9 and verse 10 of Proverbs says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what is wisdom? But that is experience and knowledge applies. And so it says in Proverbs 19:23, the same. It's right to have a fear of God. But I can also delude myself in saying I have a fear of God. But if I'm not being obedient to what God has clearly commanded me to do in His Word, I've been lying to myself. and I'm walking by the foundation stones, and I'm saying it's not time for me to have to do this, that, or the other. And then all of a sudden God's word steps in and lets me see the impact of the lie that I've been telling myself, that I don't have to be obedient to God in this area. I don't have to go this far in my obedience to God. We're telling ourselves we fear God, but in reality, we do not have a proper awe and reverence of His Word. It's a great response to that, not only on their side, but look, a wonderful response on God's side. What does He say? It says in verse 13, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger." I gotta have something else for you. It's not all bad, the discouragement that you've had. "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. I am with you. Of everything that we have looked at, this is the greatest. That they obeyed, yes, that's wonderful. That they heard intelligently, heard reasonably, and responded rightly, that's wonderful. But to finally hear God speak to your heart and say to you, I'm with you. I'm with you. Their disobedience had been dealt with. Their faithful response, as they had been cornered by God, and it was a father's response. Those verses that we read there in verse 6 and then verses 10 and 11, that's a father's response to disobedience. Just as Hebrews 12:6 says, oh, don't be discouraged when God chastens you, because He chastens those that He loves. And if you be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, then you're a bastard and you're not a son. So everything that takes place in verse 6, all of this struggle and trouble that they had gone through for 15 years, oblivious to the circumstances that were not awakening them. The circumstances didn't awaken them. And if you'll look around, look at all the trouble that the world is in right now. Are they making a mad rush to the local Baptist church to hear the preaching of the Word of God so they can get right with God? No. Very often those circumstances do not change the heart at all. It's going to take the man of God with the Word of God to disturb and to bring to light the disobedience. I honestly can say, to me, the most terrifying words that ever came out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ was when He said to those, when He says that in a coming day there will be those who will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not? And He concludes with this statement, I never knew you. But I do remind you here, He's not saying that. He is saying, I'm with you. For the past 15 years I've been blowing on everything you've been doing. But you've heard the message. you've responded right. I want you to know I'm with you. Let me ask you here today, can you hear those words whispered into your own heart? I'm with you. Or is there some excuse that you're holding on to? Believe me, there was no greater thing on the face of this earth than for you to get right with the Lord today and resolve whatever has been a sticking point in your obedience, in your faith. And to hear him whisper one more time to you, just as David said, he anticipated on the day of his death, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so I like verse 14. And the Lord stirred up. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshadech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Stirred them up. This is revival. A revival breaks out. And they're ready to get on with what God. They see what they've been doing. But you know what's encouraging about here? It is not that they all are absolutely crushed by this. Though I believe they were. And I think that the lapse in time between day one, verse one says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. And verse 15 says, and in the fourth and 20th day of the sixth month. We've got a little bit of time lapse here. Well, what was happening in that time lapse? Well, I don't know. I would say it might be similar to the 3 days that Paul experienced that blindness, where he's getting the opportunity to look back over, oh, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. I've been wrong here. I've been wrong here. And the flood of light in the midst of his darkened, his blinded eyes, but there's light that's come. And I think 3 days he's repenting, he's seeing. I think these days were days of humility. Some think that these were days where they were accumulating materials and so forth to get back to the job, because he had said to them, verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house. So that may be part of it. But I have to also believe there was a level of repentance and of brokenness that was taking place. And then, with the sin behind them, with the sin confessed, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Don't you like that word all? We've kind of emphasized it already, haven't we, in Philippians. Finally get right with God and have God come back and say to all of you, God has another message for you. God is stirring up the Spirit. Now, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where the Bible says, "And God..." Man became a living soul. Man became absolutely distinct from all the creation in the seas and the air and on the land that God had created. You and I became a living soul. And out of that, God said, "All right, Adam, here's your job. I've got some work for you. I want you to tend the garden." So you see, to the very thing that God calls us to do, and we like to work. We like the joy of working. We could almost say that God's giving them a second wind. 15 years they've been dragging their feet, but God's dealt with their sin and they are revived and they've got a second wind and they're ready to work. Ah, but you're thinking, okay, well, that just means they're going to put their back to it. They're going to get out there every morning. It's time to make the donuts. Time to go back to work. You've got the... That's not the word. He could have used a word that implied just menial work. But he used a different word. He used, in the Hebrew, the word means to dispatch as a deputy. You know what a deputy is. He's been deputized by the sheriff to act on behalf of the sheriff and with the responsibility to handle the law and to call citizens to obedience to that law. This is the word that he uses. He uses a word that their whole perspective about this has now changed. They're not just, okay, all right, we'll get on with it now that you finally embarrassed us. No, their whole perspective has changed. They now, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people have thrown themselves into the work. They now see that they are hand in hand with God Himself, who said He was going to be with them. They are now His ministers. What a difference that puts on this task of building the temple. Puts a whole new light on it, doesn't it? I've been deputized by God to get out and do a job. Well, if God's going to be with you in this, and He's going to bring Himself glory through this, that just changes your entire attitude about everything. No, this is not just, well, okay, let's get on with it. This is now a divine calling, and they recognize themselves as being representatives of God in what they're doing. So you see the discouragement that they had met for all those years is dissolved by the Word of God. And a fresh fear of God that has restored a right awe and reverence to God and to His Word. And now to the place of His worship.